A few weeks ago, a series entitled Discovering a Joy-Filled Life, and of course, we're looking at the book of Philippians, basically going through it verse by verse, and 2 weeks ago, I made the statement, I talked about how verse 5 of chapter 2 talks about having the attitude of Christ, and we learned that we do have the attitude of Christ. In my legalistic days, I would have read verse 5, and I would have said, all right, my goal is to be like Jesus. My goal is to strive to have the attitude of Christ this week. And I'd set out with good intentions, but I would end up failing and falling short. I completely ignored verses 1 and 2 before verse 5, which clearly talks about that we have fellowship and that we have compassion and on we go and focus on who I am in Jesus. Now my attitude flows out of Christ's attitude. You see, it's not my job to have the attitude of Christ. I can't do that. Me have the attitude of Christ, are you joking? No amens would be appreciated, okay? All right. Anyway, I'm so thankful for grace and what I'm learning and understanding about Him today. And I'll just go ahead and tell you up front, I'm going to share some things I've not heard anybody else preach on. Steve McVeigh, Joseph Prince, is just from my heart to your heart, and it's some things that you may not agree with, and I'm okay with that. But just hear me out before you shut it down. And I'll let the Holy Spirit take you where He will, and I'm not mad with you if you don't agree with a few things. We're going to be talking about where Christ emptied Himself, and what did He empty Himself of. And so this is going to get a little bit deep, but yet I'm praying it'll stay shallow enough that I can understand, because I'm not a deep thinker. I'm not an Eddie Snipes or some of them deep apologist-type thinking guys. I'm just simple, but I tell you, God's grace is taking me a little bit deeper and a little bit deeper. And the more I understand, He did all this for me. I'm taking this personal, folks. I want you to take it personal. That this wasn't just a concept, just, oh, that's nice for the world. No, He did this just for you and me. And that's what I'm really asking the Holy Spirit to do today. So let's look today at verses 6 through 8, and that's Philippians 2. And I'm reading usually from the New Living Translation. Many of you ask why I use that one. It flows well. I wouldn't say it's probably the most accurate word for word. I've said before, the New American Standard Version, if you really want word for word for word, it's probably closer to the Greek, original Greek than the New Living Translation. However, it doesn't flow quite as good, but that's why I look at different translations. I'm going to do that today. And as we talk about and try to figure out what is going on here. But I've entitled the message, The Humility of Christ. Let's look at Philippians chapter 2, and I'm going to read all three verses, and then we're going to back up and then talk about them and break them down. Though He was God, that He, by the way, is Jesus Christ. There's some out there that'll say, no, He wasn't God. He was just the Son of God. Well, folks, that's not what this says here. He was just as much God as the Father was just as much God, as the Holy Spirit was just as much God. We believe that there are three persons in the Trinity, but they're really one God operating as three different individual persons, or deities, if you will. All right, though He was God, talking about Christ, He did not think of it of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, He gave up His divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. And when He appeared in human form. Then verse 8 says that He humbled Himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. This is a very rich yet deep passage that as I was in seminary, they threw out a term, a big word called kenosis. I think I'm pronouncing that right. That's how much I remember. But I thought, what are they talking about? I want you to see the description or the definition of this word kenosis. And they get this from Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8 right in here. The term kenosis comes from the Greek word for the doctrine of Christ self-emptying in His incarnation. The kenosis was a self-renunciation, not an emptying Himself of deity, nor an exchange of deity for humanity. The passage, you see, gives us some detail about Christ coming in the form of humanity. Some said, well, He emptied Himself of all deity, and He was just a man. Some says, no, he was just God. He really wasn't human at all. No, we believe, and I think this scripture is part of one of the passages that points to it, that he was a God-man. He was fully God. He was fully human at the same time. Now, let's break these verses down, and let's see what the Holy Spirit's going to do for us today, okay? Verse 6 again. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. Notice those two words. We'll talk about that in a second. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as human being when he appeared in human form. Nowhere in this verse does it say that he gave up his deity, meaning that he is God. Many, of course, as I just stated, use the term God-man, which I believe is a good description. If you'll notice verse 7 there, where the underlined words, it says divine privileges. I looked up these words in the Greek. And by the way, you can do that. You don't have to go to seminary to know how to do this. You can click on your computer and go right to it. You just might need a little instruction. Please let me know, or Dan know, or somebody, then we'll be glad to help you with this. It's so easy now. I still have in my study, I never use it because it's just a lot, takes a lot more time. The big old Strong's Concordance. How many of y'all happen to have one of those? Okay. You can do the same thing. But once again, it's at our fingertips. I don't have to drag out the big book. But I looked up this word and this two words here, and it's the Greek word, if you'll see the next slide, keno, K-E-N-O-O. Now, I do want to read, I'll tell you what that means in just a second, but let me go ahead and read the New American Standard Version, New American Standard Bible, but emptied himself, by the way, that word empty is a key definition of this particular Greek word. He emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. That word keno means to empty. He laid aside equality with or the form of God. It not only means to empty, it means to make void, to deprive of force, render vain, useless, of no effect. He took on the form of man. You see, to be able to be the ultimate sacrifice, which we will indeed celebrate next Sunday as we look at the death, resurrection of Jesus Christ, he had to be human to be able to bleed real blood. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Had he not come and bled real blood and died in our place, you see, we could not be forgiven. We couldn't be exalted in a status that we are right now. So that's why God had to come in human form, and he did it through the person of Jesus Christ. I want to read you some other scriptures. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, it says, what we do see is Jesus. For a little while was given a position a little lower than the angels, and because he suffered death for us, he now is crowned with glory and honor. Yes, by God's grace, Jesus tasted death for everyone. He stepped down, the Bible says here, even lower than the angels. And by the way, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3 says, don't you realize that you will judge angels, talking to the Corinthian church? Now, I want to make a statement. I believe that we are the pinnacle of his creation, not angels. I'm just saying. He sent his son to die for you and me. He didn't have to do that for the angels. Say, preacher, would they ever sin? I don't know. One of them did. You remember the one that did? He's now our adversary. He's now the one that's seeking to destroy and to cloud your mind with Christ and who you are in him. He's now one that puts guilt and condemnation on you, and you listen to him and you, all that kind of stuff. His name is Lucifer. He was a fallen angel. But he stepped down from heaven, Christ did, just for you and for me. Now let's look at Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8. Even though Jesus was God's son, now listen to this statement. He learned obedience from the things he suffered. Once again, I said I was going to share some things you might not agree with or you might not have heard before. This verse gives evidence to the fact that Jesus emptied himself of some attributes. And one of them here, I believe, is omniscience. How many knows what the word omniscience means? It just simply means all-knowing. There's nothing that God doesn't know. Well, now let me ask you this question. Look at this verse again. It said he learned obedience. If he knew everything in his God-man form, and it says he learned it, did he know everything in this particular time? You don't have to learn something if you know it all. What do you think? Part of the discussion question is, what did Christ empty himself of? This is fairly deep stuff here, but I don't want you to get so wrapped up in the theological debate of whether he emptied himself of his omniscience or his omnipotence, which I believe he did too. You'll hear me in a second why I think that. Why did he do these things? Don't miss the point for the deeper getting hung up on whether the preacher's right on what he's saying or not, okay? The point of this whole thing is he did this for you and for me. And I believe the Holy Spirit is going to take you deeper in how much he loves you today. And that's what I want to happen here, okay? Not trying to stir up the debate. I'm trying to stir up how much he loves you that we hadn't got a clue, okay? I personally believe he emptied himself of his omnipotence. Not only his omniscience, his omnipotence. That means he's all-powerful. And you may say, well, now, preacher, he did plenty of miracles, and he had to have all power to do it. Hey, can I remind you what he said in John chapter 5, verse 19? John chapter 5, verse 19. So Jesus explained to them, I tell you the truth, the Son of Man can do nothing of himself. He does only what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son also does. Folks, why would Jesus say he could do nothing on his own without the Father if he kept or he did not empty himself of his omnipotent power? Just a thought. How many of you had major decisions to make and you agonized in prayer over them? Raise your hand. Wow, some of y'all ain't lived then. I'm talking big decisions. Do I marry this person? Do I change this job? Do I whatever? Major decisions in life that changes your whole course. And I know when I've prayed and I've sought after God's guidance and wisdom, and I said, now, Lord, I really want your heart here. And you've heard my testimony. There's been time after time after time where God led me to do things that were totally irrational, totally did not make any human sense. And I've told the Lord this, and when he did lead me to do something, I said, now, Lord, I think it was Moses that says, now, God, I'm not going if you ain't going. In other words, Lord, when I left to go after this radical grace like I'm doing now, I knew it was going to come with some problems, okay, persecutions. And I said, now, Lord, I'm not going if you ain't going with me. Basically, that's exactly what he wants us to do. Jesus, in my opinion, emptied himself of a lot of the attributes to teach us. He walked as us, right? So he could feel as us, so he could hurt as us, so he could know how we feel. But he also walked as us to teach us how to depend on the Holy Spirit that lives through us. This is huge. He did nothing apart from the Father. We can do nothing apart from the Father. Do you see what I'm saying? I really believe he emptied himself because he wanted to be like us. And he says here in John 5:19, he said, I can do nothing on my own. Well, if he's God and he's got all his omnipotent, kept all his omnipotent power, he can do whatever he wants, right? But you say they do nothing apart from each other anyway. They're one, okay? Do you think he emptied himself of his individual power so he could teach us how to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit? Wow. Jesus emptied himself so he would know how to hurt. He knew how we hurt so he could turn around now and bless us and help us when we hurt. He suffered so he would know how we suffer. Folks, think about this. Think about this. Yes, he came and died so he could bleed real blood, so he could forgive us of our sins. But folks, it goes so much deeper than just that. He hurt as we hurt, so he would know how to comfort us. How can you know how to comfort somebody had you not walked through something difficult? My brother Keith shared last Sunday about how when his daughter was killed in that car wreck, and how he knew of some people that was watching a peace that passes understanding in him, and they were comforted because how God comforted him. And how many people, Deanna, I was just blown away over Deanna's testimony that spoke up, how that she was going through a very difficult time. At the same time, Keith didn't even know it, but she was watching Keith and his family, and yet it changed her attitude toward God. I think, did you say, Deanna, you were shaking your fist at God or something like that? And yet she saw him in a peace that passes understanding and turned around and affected her. Question. Have you ever gone through some very difficult time in your life, and now, since that time, God used you to be a comfort to somebody else in something very similar or almost identical? Loss of a loved one, walked through some difficult cancer or a job deal, I mean, about to lose your home, and you know what I'm saying? How could you begin to comfort somebody else had you not been there yourself? We can say we know how they feel, but we really don't, by the way. I encourage you not to ever say, I know how you feel. Even if you went through something just like they're going through, you do not know how they feel, because we all handle things differently. I suggest you say, I know somewhat of how what you might be going through, because I lost my child, or I lost this job, or I almost lost my house, or I went bankrupt, or I went through a difficult time of a relationship. You see, now God is using you. Now put this on a whole nother level. Where Jesus came to feel as we feel, to hurt as we hurt. Think about how you helped other people. Now multiply that by a trillion. Now the power of Jesus Christ that knows exactly what you're going through, he now is your comforter because he knows where you've been. I'm telling you, Holy Spirit, I'm asking you just to saturate our minds. May it go into our head and sink 18 inches to the heart to never be undone, because many of you might need to hear that right now. If not, something's coming around the corner. You know, you're either moving into a tragic situation, or you're coming out of one. That's just life. That is just life. If you think the grace message promises you that there's no difficulties, my friends, you are hearing the wrong preacher. Difficult times are part of life. The key is, how are you going to handle what you're going through? Are you going to let Christ's peace? I love Keith's point. He talked about that peace is a choice. Rejoice is a choice. Peace is a choice. We have everything we need, but like Jacob in the Old Testament, he thought Joseph was dead. He said, I refuse to be comforted. There are many people, there are many Christians that are walking around refusing to be comforted. They refuse. They just want to be mad at somebody. And sometimes it's God. And the whole time, he's got a peace for them that passes all understanding right inside, if they will just reach out and take it. Wow. What a word. What a word. You say, God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit emptied himself. I hadn't said that yet, but I'm going to say it now. God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in this preacher's opinion, emptied themselves. Now you say, well, now wait a minute. The Bible says that Christ is the only one that emptied himself. Yes and no to your question, okay? More about this next Sunday. I'm telling you, God's given this old preacher revelations of a few things. I'm just soaking it up. Still don't know if I understand it all. But listen. Many teach that Jesus was forsaken on the cross. We've covered this before. Some of you are new that might not have heard this, and I'm going to talk more about it next Sunday. But some teach that Jesus was forsaken on the cross because he said, Father, Father, why have you forsaken me? You see, that was a question. Jesus was in his humanity at that time. I believe he emptied himself of his omniscience and omnipotent power. I just really believe that. Okay? At least parts of it, okay? However you want to take it. But we know from Psalm 22, the Bible states, we know the answer to that question, the Father did not forsake Jesus. I'm telling you, this flies in the face of everything you've been taught. I'm telling you, look it up. Come back next week. Or if you'll remind me, I'll get you that message where we went really deep about this. The point I'm trying to make is the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they are one. If one hurts, I believe they all hurt. When I say they emptied themselves, Jesus did it in a physical form, okay? But I believe that Father and Holy Spirit was right there with Him, hurting with Him, right there on the cross. When one suffers, the other suffers. But folks, once again, don't get ripped out, don't get hung up on whether I'm totally right about what He emptied Himself of. You're going to get a chance in discussion time to talk about that. And I'm okay if you disagree. That's not the point. What is the point, preacher? I'm glad you asked. The next slide. You are the reason they emptied themselves. If you say, preacher, well, I don't believe they emptied themselves. I believe Jesus emptied Himself. Okay, listen to me. You are the reason Jesus emptied Himself. The point is, know what they did for you and for me. They made the ultimate sacrifice for us. They could not begin to know how we feel had they not gone through this. They couldn't join us in union. Now watch it. They couldn't join us in union with Him had He not done what He did. Now back to our text. By the way, you are one with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Y'all don't look too excited about that. Amen. There we go. Philippians 2, verse 8. He humbled Himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Why did He do that? You are the reason. Peter said, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and He will exalt you in due time. This is clearly talking about in our day-to-day living. You have to technically have already been exalted. You're going to love this, and I'm praying the Holy Spirit will take this really home as you listen carefully. Jesus humbled Himself on the cross, and God exalted Him. Now watch this. When Jesus humbled Himself, you were with Him. When Jesus went to the cross, guess what? You were with Him. When Jesus was buried, you were with Him. Watch it. When God raised Him from the dead, you were with Him. You say, preacher, are you making this up? No, I'm going to show you Scripture. Hang on. When God exalted Him, you were with Him. He exalted you at the same time that He exalted the Son. Now, let me back this up. That's a lot of big statements, okay? Allow me to call your attention to Romans chapter 6, verse 4. It says, for we died, and who do you think that we is? You think that's just those that believe on Him later? I don't think so. It's the whole world. It's the whole human race, okay? For we died, and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory or power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. I don't have this on the screen, but if you want to jot down 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 and 15, it says that if one died for all, by the way, we said, what does that big word all mean? It means all, okay? For one died for all, then all died. He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them, that them is all again, and rose again. Now look at this, one of my favorite verses in all the Bible. This gives me a whole lot of comfort. For He raised us from the dead along with Christ. You see, I said that we were with Christ when He went to the cross. We were with Christ when He went into the tomb. We were with Christ when Christ raised Him, when God raised Him from the dead, because this clearly states that we were raised from the dead along with Christ and seated us with Him in heavenly realm because we are united with Christ Jesus. By the way, this didn't happen when you by faith believed it. Look at Colossians 3:1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things above, which are above. By the way, this is simply as you, when you realize that you've been raised with Christ, that's an awakening that occurs. You can call it saved, you can call it being born again, whatever you want to call it. But at the moment it triggers in your mind and your heart that you have been raised with Christ, that you've been totally forgiven already, that you have everything you need in Christ, and you by faith believe it. It doesn't make it happen, basically back up now, it happened. No, it's already happened. You just are awakened to it. And now you begin to walk in it. He said, if you were raised with Christ, seek those things are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Do you get the point? Christ humbled himself in our place. Christ exalted. God exalted us with Christ because we couldn't accomplish this on our own. You see, me by faith believing it doesn't cause me to go back now and be buried with Christ and be raised. That's already happened. We by faith believe it, it activates. You see, we benefit from what Christ has done. Folks, this is the very definition of grace. We could never do anything to cause to happen what has happened. Amen. You think that you by faith can cause something like that to happen? No. You by faith, simply by faith, believe it. You see. This is the definition of grace. Grace is receiving and understanding we have nothing to do with this thing. And that's why it disheartens my soul and it hurts me deeply when somebody says, "Preacher, we've got this grace." When they say that, they are insulting the finished work of the cross. Because when you say you've got this grace, you're saying I've got it down pat. Everything that Jesus' finished work on the cross has already done. Hey, I'm learning something new every time I open the scripture and study. I'm being taken deeper or I'm being shown something totally new like I've learned this week. Last verse for today. I know I've got that deer in the headlight from some of you and I'm okay with that. Okay, look at verse 9. He said, "Therefore, God elevated him to the place of the highest honor and gave him the name above all other names." The song "Completely Done," I hope will just ring it home a little bit more. Folks, when Jesus said, "It is finished," do you think he meant what he said? And we think we got something to do with this thing? Oh me. You see, it's not about grace and us. You see, Bible says where the works are, grace is no longer in place. You see, you can't have both. It's either you doing it or it's either Christ doing it. Do we need to take a vote and go with Christ? Completely done. Listen to the words and I'll hand out you some discussion questions.